Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We've been on a series. Can anybody tell me what we've been talking about on Sunday morning? The inheritance. What is an inheritance? It is the estate bestowed upon someone's death. Who died for us? Jesus. Who does he represent? God, the Father, and the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 1:3 says that he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Well, what on earth does that look like? If it's in heavenly places, you know, we know that this is an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. But we also know that there are things in the here and now that we could take hold of. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ by the blood of Jesus. He's canceled out our debt of sin. And there are many, many provisions and blessings. We're about ready to receive communion, and in just a short while, the ushers will be passing the elements, signifying the shed blood and the broken body of the Savior who came to restore us back to God. What is the pinnacle of our inheritance? I mean, we have healing, we have the gifts of the Spirit, you know, this dynamic destiny, we're called to good works, we get direction. But the pinnacle, I am convinced, the essential, most wonderful feature of this provision is we were once not a people, and now we become the people of God. We once had no hope and we were without God in the world. Now we have hope as the anchor for our souls, and we're now accepted in the Beloved, which then means we develop and connect a relationship with God. We've received a spirit of adoption, it says in Romans 8. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an enduring term which means closeness and intimacy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's where we get the word inheritance. That's the root of inheritance. We are heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. We live in a difficult world. There's suffering and challenge. I like what it says in Psalm 23:5, that he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Now, I want to look at two verses, one in Psalm 27 and one in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at an Old Testament and New Testament example of an invitation to fellowship. Fellowship is what God has called us to. Fellowship is the sweet connection of relational intimacy or involvement with someone. We've got fellowship with the Father. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful and he has called us to fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You're called. I'm called. We're called to fellowship with God. John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the one that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one along with Peter who ran to the cave where Jesus was risen, he said that indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle had a revelation where he said in the last chapter of the last verse, in the last verse of 2 Corinthians, that our fellowship, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 talked about the fellowship of the Spirit. Psalm 133 talks about brethren dwelling together in fellowship and unity. The whole reason a church like this can exist with people from so many different backgrounds is because we have fellowship with God. And then from that fellowship with God comes our fellowship with one another. We have fellowship. We have now this feature. What is fellowship? It's the supreme best part of any relationship. Patsy and I have been married for 28 years. We have had ebbs and flows in our relationship. We've noticed that at times our relationship can migrate from being that spark of affection and love and connection, and it can just become almost like we're chauffeur, roommate, meal preparer, bill payer sort of people. And it's just sort of like, hey. And, you know, it just becomes a sort of a different. It becomes altered from what it was. And this can happen. And so we've had to force, being aware of that, we've had to force into those things that wedge between and push back through to reconnect and recreate the closeness. Married people can, I see some people nodding and I see some people wincing, and I understand that. And I'm not betraying you guys. I'm not saying we got to be sissified. I'm just saying we've got to be determined to keep that fire in our relationship. I'll say this as in God, as practically as I know how. The very best part of what you and I are going to have on this earth is in our fellowship with God. That's why the enemy's fighting so hard to blur and distort this particular area, this vital area of our walk with the Lord. He doesn't mind if we get all caught up in good works. He doesn't mind if we engage in everything. Just stay away from the real connection with God. Because there's danger posed on the world of darkness when believers get in close connection and close fellowship and close proximity with God. You pose a threat to the degree that you connect in fellowship and closeness with God. That's why the enemy's fighting and clamoring. Psalm 27. Let's go to Psalm 27. The psalmist, it has an interesting statement in verse 4. Preceding and following that verse, it's all about acknowledging warfare and difficulty and hardship. But right in the middle of it, he makes a priority statement that I think we need to look at. Psalm 27, first three verses talk about battle and challenge and trusting God in the midst of trial. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Then he says something different. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek. Notice it, it's not the head of his enemies that are tormenting him. It's not the assurance of the winning of the battle. It's not a time of leisure or ease. He's saying the one thing I'm asking from the Lord and the one thing I'm seeking in the midst of all this life is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Then he goes right back into talking about the battle. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent will hide me and lift me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices, shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praise to the Lord. This snapshot of the life of David epitomizes what I'm trying to talk about today, and that is the value of closeness to God. I became a Christian in 1972 as a 16-year-old in Southern California. You've heard the story. But what happened that maybe I haven't told very often is that within 6 months of my salvation experience, my dad had a transfer to the corporate office here in St. Louis from Pomona, California, where we lived. We moved here. It used to be in New York City. It just moved to St. Louis. We moved here. When I came here, I was obviously unplugged from all my natural setting, including my newfound church and my newfound Christianity. After a short period of time, instead of rerouting into a church and getting plugged into fellowship, I got connected with the wrong people, and it reinforced drifting away from closeness to God. I was around people that were living in the world, and you know, it was just a bad, bad situation for my young life. And what happened was I had experienced a real breakthrough in my life. I got plugged into good church. I started to learn in the Word and hear good teaching and had a good pastor and so forth. Then I got out of fellowship. When I got out of fellowship with other believers, I also started to drift from God. And after about 18 months or 2 years, I got so fed up with being out of fellowship with God and the cold sort of emptiness of it, God just began to draw me back. And I experienced broken fellowship, which was awful, and then I experienced restored fellowship, which was absolutely spectacular. And it was so wonderful, and the contrast was so great, that all these years later, 30-something years later, I don't want to do that ever again. And yet, I've noticed, even as a Christian, how easy it is to drift away from your first love. I remember when I saw Patsy, it was at the church I went to. I saw that girl, I saw Patsy. I wanted her bad. And yet you fast forward and you see the pressures that come on a marriage that it goes through years and years, and you see the drift tendencies. You could see it in church life. People who had robust faith, bright-eyed, soul winners, prayer warriors, givers. And you could see the enemy pound and pound and try to gradually put a wedge in. You know, when you split a log, it's with a wedge, and it starts out very thin, and you just keep pounding it, and it gets wider and wider and wider and wider at the top until finally the piece of wood breaks apart. The enemy tries to wedge between where we're at with God and what our potential is in terms of fellowship and connection. Here's the bottom line of what I'm saying for our church today. I'm praying that in all of the array of inheritance, the main thing that happens in each one of our hearts is somehow by the grace of God and by our own personal commitments, we revive our closeness of fellowship with God. How many of you have room for improvement in this area? Let me see your hands. Wave to me so I can feel supported and not alone in here. Thank you. Patsy and I, when we got married, we determined, hey, however it works, we got to stick together. And we're not oblivious to the fact that the enemy wants to just wedge this thing and hinder this thing. So we got to do everything we can to keep from just being roommates. When there's close fellowship with God, amazing spiritual things take place. When there's a lot of distance, there's something that is called lukewarmness that is unhealthy and is displeasing to the Lord. Now, this message is not designed to bring shame or bring discredit or make us get so introspective that we just feel like we come up short. This is actually a reinforcement of God calling us. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, draw near to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, come, you know, so he's inviting us. And in fact, James even said, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So, I mean, we could pray all day that our fellowship with God will get better. God will probably move on that. But the biggest thing is if we just step up and say, God, I commit and recommit and dedicate and rededicate to the prospect of close connection and closer fellowship with you. Now, there are a lot of ways to fellowship with God. You can do it by putting in a good CD and worshiping God in your car. You can do it by closing the doors and having time alone of talking to Him in fellowship. You could open up your Bible in the morning with a cup of coffee or tea or whatever and fellowship with the Word and meditate. I like to go into devotional books like My Utmost for His Highest or God is Calling, or there's one I have called Come Ye Apart. I like that one the best because it says Come Ye Apart, and then I think, or else I'll come ye apart. So, I mean, I need to draw near to God. He said, come apart and rest a while. I like those little interludes. I like to have those. Somebody asked me once, what are your favorite books? I said, devotionals. I love devotional books more than Christian biographies that brag about how great some man or woman of God was. 12 chapters, you know, the whole course of their life, all the great highlights. I don't relate to that. I do relate, though, to these devotionals where I could read little sparks of inspiration and meditation on a certain scripture or an idea with an illustration or a story, anything to inspire me out of the doldrums of just going through the motions and back into the vibrancy of fellowshipping with God. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. This, he had the enemy of battle and oppression coming down, bearing down on him. I know people in this church who've had protracted battles with sickness. I know people in here who have experienced the difficulty and the hurt of divorce and the trouble and trauma. And I've watched them continue to draw near to God anyway and press into God anyway. And that's exactly what I'm talking about right now. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to finish up in these verses, and then we're going to read one verse in Revelation. My goal this morning is to show you that part of our inheritance is access to God, the spirit of adoption. That's why we give thanks to the Father who qualifies us to share in the inheritance. Not only when I was adopted by Clyde Perry did I get a birth certificate that said that I was born to him, but they also put his age at my birth on the birth certificate. Birth certificate in a spirit of adoption is an interesting document. It's as though he was there when I was born. It's amazing. God, he let us be born in the flesh, but then we're born of the Spirit. Those of us who've given our lives to Christ that have a relationship with God also have the opportunity to have deep and wonderful fellowship with God. Yeah. Fellowship with God is not something to be taken lightly. I'm convinced, as cool as a lot of the toys are that he gives us, push them all aside, the best part of it is having friendship with God. Yeah. It's what I miss the most about my dad. It's not the stuff he gave me and all the, it was just the relationship, the friendship, the fellowship. At the end of the day, you look at things differently. You see what really matters most. So we've got to take end of the day ideas and factor them in every day so we don't become oblivious or indifferent to what really matters. What really matters is this, just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, if you please. Well, I don't even need to sing that because I know it does please him. He already has granted it. He's already given us access to the throne where we can enjoy amazing fellowship with God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? As shameful and as crummy as some of our thoughts and our actions are on a daily basis, and yet the blood of Jesus cancels out our debt of sin. And that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Wow! As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions. You can't find anything better than this anywhere on the planet. How could we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, this is absolutely, taste and see that the Lord is good. Good. Jesus was going through the villages and He got to a person's house. And in verse 38 of chapter 10 of Luke, famous story about two sisters. Now as they were traveling along and He entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister named Mary. And look what Mary was doing. She was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. Say that with me. Seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. But Martha was distracted. Everybody say Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing. Everybody say one thing. See, that's what David said. This one thing I shall seek. This one thing I desire. Everybody say one thing. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part. What was that good part? As soon as Jesus got in the room, she thought, I'll do the dishes later. I have a company with the Savior. I'm going to sit at His feet. I'm going to listen to His word. Everybody say, sit at His feet. Listen to His word. There's something powerful about this. A few months ago, some Christians who have been Christians for many, many years brought over their pastor that it was their pastor during the 1960s over in Granite City. He's now retired and lives in Dallas. So when I went over there, it was at the end of the third service. I was very tired, but I wanted to meet this man. And there were these Christians who've been around a long time that I just have such respect for and admiration for their walk and their determination over the years and what they mean and the mileage and what it means, faithfulness of God. And I met this man, and he was a leader and instrumental in the Jesus movement back when the hippies and the young people got saved. And he was one of the few pastors that responded to it and brought in and included the kids, let them play rock music in the church. He was very controversial. He got hassled by a lot of his contemporaries, but he had the foreknowledge and the forethought and the presence of mind to see that it was and regarded as a real move of the Lord and bring in these young people realizing that their salvation experience was valid. It wasn't just another one of so many little reactions or so many trends. And he was somebody that helped these kids who are now adults. So as I talked to him, I was fascinated. He wasn't showing some sort of, he wasn't using church cliches. He didn't alter his voice. He wasn't projecting and feigning some sort of piety. He's just a guy that had been in fellowship with God. And I asked him to pray for me. So we bowed over here and he prayed for me. A simple prayer. And immediately I recognized and I could detect he understood his place with God and had a personal, developed, well-worn track in his connection with the Lord and fellowship with God. It just had this authenticity to it. This is what I'm talking about right now. This is what God's called us to. This is where we're at our best. Is when we understand that we could actually have God as our very friend. Moses spoke to God as a friend. Abraham spoke to God as a friend. David was a man after God's own heart. They were all checkered with failure and mistakes. And yet they kept drawing near, and God kept drawing near to them. And this is where vibrancy comes on, anybody and everybody. He's retired as a pastor, and he's a brother, he's a man of God. And that's what he is. He's a man that's connected with God. We're at our best when we realize that God, at the end of the day, the best, this one thing, just seizing moments to have fellowship with God. Right now, I know a wave of pain is rippling through each one of our hearts. Oh, God, forgive me for being distracted. One of my giants I have to slay every day is distraction. You know, it's just something I have to battle. I think modern culture, industrialized, computer, information-saturated culture is inherently distracting. But we've got to fight. He said, this one thing I desire of the Lord, and that I shall seek. I got to have fellowship with God. Close the door, turn off your cell phone, even if it's 5 minutes, make it a good 5 minutes. Somebody told me, you could tell who all the married people are in the restaurant. I said, how? They're reading the paper, they're sitting and they're looking away from each other. The daters are sitting next to each other with a candle. That's why we married people need to date. That's why Christians who've been at it a while, who've been checkered with battle and trial, like Psalm 27, like Psalm 3, Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. What made that man stand above through the 60s and 70s and caused him to still be serving God to this day? It wasn't some sort of ministry technique. It wasn't some sort of embracing of and developing a bunch of principles. It was this one thing I do, this one thing I seek, closeness and connection and fellowship with God. If it means getting out in the woods, go out in the woods. If it means going and serving, go serve. My dad began to thrive in his connection with God every time he did a Service International thing. That was his thing. When I grew up, I didn't realize it until I got older, that what made my dad feel like I loved him is if I helped him in the yard. There's just something about if I helped him, he saw that as a love language. There's really something about that. Figure out your love language and say it to God every day. Figure out what it is that makes you feel close and connected with God and do a little bit of that every day. If it's playing worship music, then be a worship music player. If it's spending time in prayer, then pray. If it's being a reader of the Bible, get in the book. If it's engaging with somebody that's hurting, then go and try every day to find somebody to help and let God come in and pour out His Spirit on that moment. That may be that moment that brings you in that close fellowship connection with God. Go with whatever God anoints for you in your particular case. That's what's beautiful about it. You find how it is that you track into God's presence and you do that and do it consistently. And don't compare yourself with anybody else. Don't compare yourself with some famous, illustrious believer that had such a piety about them. It's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. We don't have peer pressure in this place. We're just pressing in to walk with God. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His word. And there's a lesson to be learned there. He said, she chose the good part and that will not be taken away from her. The best part at the end of our lives was the accumulation of fellowship moments we endeavored to have with God. And I like what Brother Lawrence said. He was the guy that had kitchen duty in the monastery. When all the other guys got to light the candles and get on their knees and do their singing and their chanting, he had to go peel potatoes and make stew for all the guys, you know. So he had to learn how to fellowship with God at the kitchen sink. And that is encouraging to me because we're all driving behind a steering wheel. We're all working on the assembly line. We're all raising our kids. We're all doing 50 million things a day. So how in the world do we actually develop some sort of holy connection with God? Do we have to go up in the monasteries of some mountain in Greece? Do we have to grow big long beards and hats? That would be hard for the ladies. So, I mean, it's not about that. It's about, he said, draw near to God. He said, and He'll draw near to you. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. We could take minute vacations with God, where you just acknowledge Him and fellowship with Him and connect with Him. And it doesn't have to be some sort of weird spookiness. It's just this time you could just, because He's ever present, there are certain things we have to understand. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, so we don't wait for ideal circumstances. In the midst of trial, we can say, God, You're just as present. Even if I make my bed in hell, You're there. It's not, we don't wait around for, boy, I wish that church would have a camp meeting and somebody lay hands on me for a half an hour and prophesy over me, then I'll be okay. That comes and that goes, and that's wonderful, and thank God for the laying on of hands. Thank God for prophecy, and thank God for that anointing. But you can't always have that 24/7. But you can have this wonderful gift of a spirit of adoption. Now, if you're not a Christian, you have to step in and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need You. I want You to come into my heart. I do not want to live an incorrect approach toward life. I need a Savior. No amount of good works can save us. There is an invitation for us to have fellowship with God. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. My fellowship with God is not determined on my performance. My fellowship with God is determined by His grace and His character and His love. He's beckoning us. He wants us to fellowship with Him more than we recognize we need it. He loves it when we show up. I heard a pastor say this. He said, you think God's mad at you for your prayer life because it's not good enough. He's happy when you lift up your focus on Him. He says, what is man that you're so mindful of him? God apparently just is constantly thinking about you, according to the Psalms. What is man that you're so mindful of him, or the son of man that you take thought of him? So what do? Martha got all distracted with her preparations. The same thing happened with the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. These were people who had had a real rich encounter with God, and they got lukewarm. They drifted away, and they had good deeds, but then they started to slip. But yet, God was calling him, and he says, now whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent, change, turn around. And then he says in verse 20, the famous verse often quoted in evangelistic crusades, it really means a restoration of fellowship for believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door of our heart. The door of a believer's life. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. See, this is an invitation to individuals. This is an invitation for people on an individual basis to come. Anyone hears. This is not addressed to the whole Laodicean church. This is addressed to anyone. That would mean all of us. He's always knocking on the door of our heart. There's a famous 1950s painting in the inside of one of my old Bibles, and it shows Jesus in the garden. And the artist depicted this verse where Jesus is knocking on a door, and there is no doorknob on the outside of the door. It's on the other side. It's where the person is. And there's something amazing about this. I'm convinced God is calling each one of us to draw nearer to him in closer fellowship, even if it's just a little bit at a time, even if it's just when you're in the car on the way out of here. You just turn off the radio and just, hey, I'm just going to pray. Even if you have five kids in the car, just say, hey, wait a minute, I just want to have a quiet time with God. Just 10 seconds, just acknowledging him. And you begin to practice that. Just like Brother Lawrence did while he's scraping the potatoes. He would have moments with God. Those other guys had all this privileged, ideal stuff. But he said, well, I can't have ideal stuff. I'm doing KP duty. But while I'm scraping these potatoes, God, I thank you that you're present with me. And I love you. You're in the kitchen as well as in the sanctuary. And we could turn our whole life into an environment where we could draw near and closer, more intimate fellowship with God. Oh, I sense God wanting us to do this. So this word dine means diphon. It's the Greek word that's not talking about a little snack. This is the main meal. When he said this to these people, it was the main meal in this particular culture that was served at home, that was a very relaxed, fellowship-oriented, the main meal of the day, the rich, full. This didn't just mean sit there and eat a meal and get out of there, cram down some chow. This meant all this connection and all this relationship. Jesus wants to sit with us and linger with us. This meal, this diphon meal, this dine with you meal means this closeness, this richness. Yesterday, I had lobster tails from getting some lobster from diving last year, and they keep real good in the freezer. I took them out. I thawed them out. Turned on the grill. It was 65 degrees outside. I was in my t-shirt and jeans, and I cooked up these lobster tails. We never have these, you know. And in fact, somebody said in the family, we should have saved this for some special time. I said, this is a special time. Yeah. This mentality comes on us as Christians. Oh, don't use the china. Oh, save it for a special day. Well, what's a special day? You get to the end of your life and you give them to somebody else and they don't have a scratch on them because you waited for a special day. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the time. We're the people. I mean, I thought in our jeans and t-shirts, we had this elegant, special type of food that's, you know, I felt like a hunter-gatherer because I actually caught them. I cooked them, and I got the pleasure of giving them to everybody. And I thought, why wait around for everything to be just special? And this is what Mary understood and Martha missed. Jesus is in the house. This is what I think we miss. This is what the Laodiceans missed. This is what the Ephesian Christians missed. They were doing all kinds of great stuff, but they had fallen from their first love. Yep. This is what Patsy and I have missed time and again in times in our relationships. This is what I've seen. And this is what I missed with my dad. And I fortunately have no regret because we did have enough connection. But the pain of valuing the wrong thing and missing the real thing, I think, is the greatest pain of life. When Mrs. Richard went home to be with the Lord and the family all gathered around, the greatest honor of it was the way they lived an enriched life together, the love they had for each other. Well, there were no regrets. They weren't scrambling to figure out what they should or could have done. They lived it fully then. This is what God's saying to us in our inheritance. That's the best part of our Christian life. I've noticed as a pastor, as a Christian that's been long running now, how the enemy hates what I'm preaching right now and how he's working overtime to distract us with worries and cares and desires for other things, to choke the word and make it unfruitful. See, we could choose this day whom we'll serve. You say, well, I can't go have a 10-hour prayer session. I can't fast for 40 days. Quit going down those tracks. Quit mystifying this simple, inherent fellowship we could have with God. It's there for us. It's not something we work toward on broken glass, kneeling and walking and beating ourselves trying to get to. People over the ages have been doing that. It's the shed blood of Jesus and his broken body where he said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you something. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. You say, his presence has eluded me. He is ever present. His name, according to Isaiah the prophet, is Emmanuel, God with us. God ever present. Father, I thank you that you are present in this room where two or more are gathered. That must mean you want to fellowship with people so much. In fact, you came to seek and save that which is lost. You have a passion about you. Jesus, for the joy set before you, you even endured the cross and despised its shame. You laid down your life so we could have fellowship. This is the most important thing you paid the price for, is that we could have God as our Father and have a relationship on a personal level. God, I pray you heal all of us, just like you did when I was back away from you. You restored me back into fellowship. Revive us. God, revive us even where we don't realize we need reviving. Help us to become more sensitized to you and more connected with you and not ignoring you, but acknowledging you. And God, I pray it doesn't become some sort of religious knee-jerk reaction, something laden with guilt, something out of obligation, but I pray it would be a drawing. I pray it would become as natural as breathing. I pray, God, there'd be this heart rendering back to you. Mary chose that good part and it was not taken away from her. You can't take away these moments of intimacy and connection. They have a cumulative effect. In your presence, when you come in, whenever you show up, amazing things take place. Sin patterns dissolve. Bodies heal. Fruitless lives become effective. Depression lifts and is replaced by peace and confidence. I know, God, wherever Jesus showed up, lives were radically changed. And as we draw near to you this morning, we have the assurance that you're present to draw near to us. We don't prescribe to the idea that you're hacked off at us and you're disappointed in us and you don't want to have anything to do with us. You said, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Jesus, you're the one that wipes away our sin like a thick cloud. You're the one that makes all things new. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray together. I've prayed for you. Now I want you to pray about this. If you're not a Christian, ask Jesus to come into your life. If you're a believer that's been out of fellowship, listen to the knock on the door of your heart. The doorknob's on your side. Open it up. Swing it open. Say, come on, Jesus. Bring it on. Come on in. Who could use a bigger dose of closer fellowship with God? Me too, man. Me too. Oh, yeah. Okay, so we choose the good part. Whatever it takes, Lord. Next time we're on an airplane flying somewhere, in the car, time alone at home, help us to find it easy to turn off the TV or whatever might be distracting us and just get in those moments of closeness. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your provision. Okay, it's between you and God. I'm just calling you to repentance. I'm a preacher of righteousness, and I believe in the gospel. I believe if you take action on the Bible, you'll get results. I'm not leading you through some sort of religious motions. You need to mean this from your heart. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Make him Lord of your life. Let's pray this together. God, you're the best person in the entire universe, and I love you, and I want to walk with you on practical terms. And I thank you, Lord, for drawing me out of darkness, forgiving me for all my ridiculous sin, and setting me on track. Your shed blood has enabled me to be able to once more have access to God. What was lost has now been restored. And I thank you that not only can I be your child, I could be your close child. And I pray you heal my walk with you and cause me to be closer to you than I've ever been since I got saved. Use me, Lord, to spread real childlike faith in this confused, complicated, distracted world. Use me, Lord, the next few days to make a meaningful contact with people who need Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Have a great day. See you tonight.